Hey, what's going on with you? What just happened? Do you see it? No. I think I do. Consciousness. Am I aware of what's going on around me? Do I see it going on here? Do I see it going on there? What's happening with my dog? Wait a minute. Hold on. He might get hit. Make sure he gets back on the sidewalk. How's it going, honey? You doing well on the bike? Whew. Boy, this is just a long bike ride. I'm sweating up a storm. I'm aware that I'm an activity. I am aware of what is happening from my brain to my environment, to my body, to myself. Consciousness. Consciousness involves that full awareness, but also what happens to the brain when it comes to being stimulated or depressed. Are we separated from our spirit and our body? We're going to address these things in this overview on consciousness. To begin with, as far as consciousness, we're going to look at the definition. Definition is our subjective awareness of ourselves and our environment. Our subjective awareness of ourselves and our environment. According to Freud, remember him? He talks about the automatic or was unconscious. For example, we respond automatically when the ball is thrown at us, that basketball, if we don't catch it immediately with our hands up, we'll get hit in the gut. But our hands do go up. It's an unconscious, it's an automatic response because of what we learned in the brain. Of course, learning is going to come later. We touched on that with Skinner, Pavlov, but here, again, this where consciousness talks about awareness. The controlled conscious is different, where then I am aware of what's going on, I'm in control, rather than just being automatic. I see that I need to put things back on the shelf, and so I'm aware that books are on the floor, and I have to put those books on the shelf. Consciousness. You are conscious right now that you are watching this video. This is a controlled conscious event, where you push the button and the video is on, and here we are talking about the subject. Well, consciousness not only is about automatic control, but it's also about implicit and explicit. Implicit, unconscious, having to do with the memory, implicit memory, and also explicit memory. Again, going back to our subjective awareness of ourselves and our environment. So with implicit, remember I talked about that automatic response? In our memory, we remember, okay, I need to put my hands up to catch the ball. Or I must not touch the oven when it's hot. Explicit memory is where I'm exercising my consciousness, where I'm aware and things are not automatic, but then I put things over here, over there, but then I remember where things are and then put things back to where they need to be. Explicit. So our consciousness involves being aware from what it was before and also what is in the now. René Descartes, famous philosopher as well as scientist, researcher, philosopher, he said the idea about dualism is that the mind, a non-material entity, is separate from, although connected to, the physical body. Because what he thought was is that when it comes to the conscious and the unconscious and the body, he adopted the Greek idea that when we look at what is the meaning of being aware, the meaning of being awake and conscious and aware, that is part of the spirit, or the spirit that God gave. But the body is separate from that spirit. Hence the idea that when we die, then that spirit leaves the body, separated from the body, and the body decomposes. However, biblically speaking, when we search the scriptures from that end, we then notice that the whole idea of the body and the spirit is not what Paul accepts here. He accepts the fact that we have a full, complete body to work with. And the Jewish thought was also of that same persuasion. In addition, modern-day psychologists have disagreed with Descartes in that they have shown through other research that the body and the spirit, the body and the consciousness, whether it be unconscious or conscious, as Freud, defines, is all hanging together. It is connected. Well, as it's connected, as we look at this overview, we also look at the different parts of consciousness. Because as Descartes talked about the separation, we talk about the unity. And we look at how the unity of the mind and the body and the conscious and the unconscious also are stimulated by not only stimuli around us, and of course when we sleep, the patterns of sleep, what happens with our dreams. We're not going to get into that in this video. You may read about more in your book. But it's also where we consider what happens to the brain and our consciousness as it is stimulated by things we ingest. Hence, drugs. Psychoactive drugs. Drugs that alter the mind in a good way or in a bad way. Positive and negative. Now, the drugs in themselves are not bad. They are used for different purposes and medicinal purposes, that is. However, they can be abused, as we are fully aware. Psychoactive drugs, what are they? Let's take a look. It has to do with, first, a chemical that changes our states of consciousness, and particularly our perceptions and moods. There are four primary classes of psychoactive drugs, which are stimulants, depressants, opioids, and hallucinogens, as depicted in this image with the Venn diagram. We have the antipsychotics, the depressants, the hallucinogens, the stimulants, different, yet they do interact. And with the affect conscious, by influencing how neurotransmitters, that's what the drugs do, they affect consciousness by influencing how neurotransmitters operate at the synapses of the central nervous system. In other words, when I ingest a drug, for example, Tylenol, it does affect the central nervous system, where it becomes a blocker. It also, as far as when it comes to pain and relieving that pain. Now, there's more science involved with that, but that's the general idea when we look at how a stimulant, a drug, a psychoactive drug, such as Tylenol or caffeine, which we'll get more into these examples here in a minute, do affect the brain and thus affect the consciousness. Well, from the definition of psychoactive drugs and the four primary classes, we now get into the dynamics of these drugs. You see, when it comes to drugs, we know that they are used to help in a medicinal manner, more often than not. Unfortunately, they have been used in a non-medicinal manner. As I work in recovery, I work with people who have treated drugs in a non-medicinal manner. Their bodies have become dependent on them. They become idols, if you will. They have a great need. And maybe that's your struggle today. Maybe that's something that you notice that you can't do without. that glass of beer during the day. And you know, again, no judgment. It's just the fact that our bodies become dependent on particular drugs or substances. Maybe it's caffeine. And caffeine, I'll admit, I like caffeine quite a bit when it comes to my favorite mug of coffee. Well, again, drugs come in all forms and all situations. And they're used for different purposes. And here's what happens when we do interact with drugs. First of all, there's the dynamic of tolerance. Tolerance, an increase in the dose required to produce the same effect. So, for example, if I am drinking a lot of coffee, I soon then build a tolerance to the caffeine that I'm ingesting. It doesn't have as much effect on me anymore, as well as the effect of staying alert, staying awake, staying energized. And then I find myself, I want to drink another cup of coffee. Yeah, maybe another cup of coffee. And, ooh, I need to, oh, that's good coffee. It's stimulating my brain and my conversation and my mind, and it keeps me moving. However, the body can become tolerant of the caffeine. That's also in the example, when it comes to the cocaine, when it comes to the illicit drugs that we then read stories about or we hear about in the news that kill people because their bodies have become tolerant of that particular drug that has led to self-destruction. And so we look at the psychodynamics in that there's also dependency, a need to use a drug or other substance regularly, and it can lead to detrimental effects. However, when we look at the person who wants to say, I am done with using cocaine, I'm done with abusing alcohol, I admit it, I'm powerless over my addictions and compulsive behaviors, and my life is unmanageable, I can't do this anymore, I am sick, I am ill in the brain has become dependent on this alcohol or this stimulant, and I need to get off of it. That's what we call withdrawal, or, in another word, detoxification, because the drug that we've been ingesting has become toxic to our body and our system. Withdrawal is, by definition, a negative experience, or negative experiences, rather, that accompany reducing or stopping drug use, including physical pain and other symptoms. I visited detox units before, and they often will have then the bed and the garbage pail because they throw up, and also other needed tools to facilitate and help, the blankets for the chills. The body is detoxifying, purging out of them the presence of the drug of choice, as well as slowly and eventually becoming less dependent for the moment on the drug of choice, so that person can move forward in the process of recovery. And recovery, of course, is a spiritual matter, as well as a physical matter and a biochemical matter. It all hangs together. It's all spiritual. So as you work in the area of helping people through their drug addiction, which also is a chain reaction when it comes to relationships, choices, self-destructive tendencies, and so on. The stimulant, the dependency, the tolerance, we all learn about this through psychology that comes out of Scripture. But also we learn this through, again, observational exercises when we notice and we observe and walk with the person who is dealing with the dependence and also getting through the withdrawal and getting into or in tune with God, who becomes the all in all, and not the drug. Well, now you see the connection and the power of the substances that, well, of course, God has created, but again, how do we deal with them? How do we understand them? We're not here to demonize or to make drugs into evil things. They can't be. When it comes to evil and also sinful behavior, that's a human issue. We also, of course, at the brokenness and the fallenness of our world. Well, that takes us into the examples of these different drugs and their affects and effects. We look at the stimulant. The stimulant. Well, what's a stimulant? I referred to this already, and most of you know what it is by practice and, of course, experience. But by definition, a stimulant is a psychoactive drug that operates by blocking the reuptake of dopamine, norepinephrine, and serotonin in the synapses of the central nervous system. Well, what does that mean? It means it has to do with the fact that the stimulant affects the pleasure centers of the brain. It affects also the desire to eat or the desire to engage in meaningful relationships and intimacy. It also affects our need for other things in our lives that come with human needs that go neglected as that stimulant becomes more and more in charge and in control of our brains. Well, let's look at caffeine and nicotine, for example. Caffeine, not so much as what nicotine, in terms of becoming a very addictive drug and also a very physically destructive drug when it comes to health and contracting cancer of all kinds. Caffeine simply is a bitter psychoactive drug found in the beans, leaves, and fruits of plants where it acts as a natural pesticide. Now, you may find that to be interesting, the term pesticide, but it's natural. It's not something that's artificially made and not necessarily completely destructive to our brain, although you could then bring it to the extreme and say, if I took several kilos of nicotine, it would probably harm my body and probably kill me. But when it comes to drinking that mug of coffee like I showed you earlier, or that cup of tea, well, then it can be done in moderation. There are different things about it. If I, for example, try to withdraw from caffeine intake, I have headaches and I'm drowsy and those kinds of things. But not to the extent of what nicotine presents. And of course, you see the image here of cigarettes. And nicotine is a psychoactive drug found in tobacco and other members of the nightshade family of plants, where it acts as a natural pesticide again. However, with nicotine, it has been found to be more addictive than cocaine and other hard drugs. Yet it's the most seductive and the most subtle of drugs. A generation ago, smoking cigarettes was accepted. That two generations ago, it was accepted everywhere. Everyone smoked. Then the research started to pick up from the 1960s and the 1970s, especially into the 1980s, on to the 90s, where the research showed a direct connection with nicotine and contracting cancer and how it's bad for the body and bad for breathing and also it can make it so that your lungs eventually cannot breathe anymore because of the crystallization of the lungs due to too much smoking. And so we've come to understand that about nicotine as that very addictive drug and how there have been many efforts, many campaigns of saying, stop smoking. Be rid of it. Try to tell a smoker that at times. It's very hard. However, I do recall with my father-in-law, as he did use a psychoactive tool, where he then, it was called cigarettes at the time, and it helped him to work through things in terms of his thinking. And before my wife and I were married on August 25th of 1990, 31 years ago almost, he came to the wedding smoke-free because it took a year prior to work on the withdrawal and work on the abstinence and work on the replacement therapy, if you will, replacing smoking behavior, for example, with other behaviors that were more life-giving. And he came as a non-smoker to the wedding. But another item about nicotine too, and about smoking and campaigns, I fly over the world with many mission interests in Asia and Africa. And often I'll fly through Dubai, maybe flown through Dubai or Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates or other parts of the world. And you go through the airport and the duty-free shops that are there, and you see the big cartons of cigarettes, Marlboro to be exact. And it floored me some years ago when I walked through one of those duty-free shops, looked right at the selection of cigarettes, not that I was going to buy any, but it was just interesting. So I always try to pick up on what's going on sociologically and also culturally and what's going on there in the airports. So I like to watch people and activity. And so I looked up and I saw this in large font, smoking kills. Smoking kills. And I was completely surprised because prior to this, it was not as blatant. It was not as in your face about how smoking kills. But the Philips company, parent company of Marlboro, apparently went through some lawsuits and things of that nature, and they had to change their messaging. Given the proper message that if you buy these cigarettes, there is a high risk of you contracting disease and therefore death. Death. Well, caffeine, nicotine. Well, we get into other examples of stimulants. And with other stimulants, we then look at these. Cocaine and also amphetamines. Cocaine, an addictive drug obtained from the leaves of the coca plant. They used to have cocaine, by the way, in the drink Coca-Cola until they found out about its detrimental effects and then took it out. Amphetamines are a stimulant that produces increased wakefulness and focus along with decreased fatigue and appetite. And the stimulant to the brain is powerful with these drugs. Cocaine, that can lead to also another form of cocaine called crack, C-R-A-C-K, crack, or crank, as another form of it too, where those who are using cocaine in that form often will, as they smoke it with a crack pipe, will often find themselves isolating themselves from the rest of the world. They'll find themselves not eating for days and not involved in sexual activity, or wanting any of the other regular desires and to fulfill any of the needs that the human needs because of what the cocaine is doing to the body. Amphetamines, that produces increased wakefulness, is used too much where researchers or doctors or nurses, they start taking these things because they're trying to work 24/7. And they can't keep up. So they'll use these uppers, as they call them, to keep awake. Well, from cocaine and amphetamines, we then look at depressants. Depressants. So we go from going up to now going down. And depressants have to do with a psychoactive drug that reduces the activity of the central nervous system. Have you ever had it where you want to relax? And there is nothing that is helping to relax at all. There is just too much chaos, and you just need to just relax. And that glass of alcohol, whatever it is, wine or beer or whatever, is there to relax. Of course, the messaging, again, in the media saying, oh, you deserve it. You should have it. Relax with that Bud Light or that next glass of Cabernet Sauvignon. That alcohol, now again, there's nothing wrong with wine. There's nothing wrong with beer. We read about wine and also beer, and the Bible simply says, don't get drunk on it. Genesis 1, God saw everything he created, and it was good, complete. It's what we choose to do of course, now being in the fallen state of this world, what we do with the alcohol, that is with the wine and with the beer, if it is ingested in moderation, occasional, special events, where you're not dependent on it, then there's nothing wrong. However, if you're finding yourself that you need it every day, every moment, and even for breakfast, then we need to become concerned that you're replacing alcohol, or replacing your dependence on God, rather, with a dependence on alcohol. Because as you bring a person into recovery, that is where we then look at the dependence on God over the substance. Let's get back to it as far as depressants. Depressants, of course, with alcohol and barbiturates. Alcohol is actually a colorless liquid. There's color is added to things like wine, and also, with the natural processes of how grapes are processed and therefore fermented, then alcohol then forms. But technically speaking, it's a colorless liquid produced by the fermentation of sugar or starch. That is in the intoxicating agent of fermented drinks, like wine, as I mentioned, or beer. Barbiturates, on the other hand, are depressants that are commonly prescribed as sleeping pills and painkillers. There's benzodiazepines, which is a family of depressants used to treat anxiety, insomnia, seizures, and muscle spasms. Again, medicinal. However, if taken inappropriately and abused, could be detrimental to the body, as opposed to healing to the body. And it can become turned into that depressant. Another family of depressants are the opioids. And opioids has become an epidemic in terms of the abuse of them here in the United States and, of course, in other parts of the world. Opioids are chemicals that increase activity in opioid receptor neurons in the brain and in the digestive system, producing euphoria, analgesia, slower breathing, and constipation. And from opioids, we then have opium, which is the dry juice of the unripe seed capsule of the opium poppy, as you see there in one of the pictures here. You see the opium poppy there pictured. And then you have the morphine and heroin expression of the opioid, which are stronger, more addictive drugs derived from opium. And you see the morphine there in name with the bottle and the syringe. And, of course, the heroin in the powder form and the syringe as well, where it is ingested or taken into the arm. Opioids have been very detrimental to those who have abused them. And we see that left and right, unfortunately. And yet, with small doses of this can be, again, a part of healing, but it hasn't been. It's become more of a problem. The point really is to look at what these drugs are, what drugs are in general, as psychodynamic, as substances that affect and effect things going on in the central nervous system and in the brain, which then causes different behaviors to occur. As we well know, someone who becomes drunk is not in their right mind. Someone who is strung out on cocaine, heroin, they begin to see something different. And this is also, too, as we understand the brain and understand the psychology of what happens when what we do to the brain, different behaviors then are exhibited, different consequences are experienced, and there's a need for Jesus Christ to come in and bring healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, brings the things in the medicine world back into a healthy balance. That's our hope. And more importantly, as you, again, are in the practice of ministry, we want you to be aware of what these drugs do to the brain and why. And there are more details as you read about these stimulants and depressants in your textbook, more examples, stories and terms that we need to have understanding of as we go forward in the practice of helping people in the name of Jesus. Well, we go from here into learning and other behavior as we explore and continue to journey through the discipline of psychology.